Good morning to you all. So glad to be here. Glad for the invitation. Thankful for the elders and the good preachers that you have here. We are old friends with Chris and Lena and love them dearly. Thank the world of JJ and Lisa, and just blessed to be here. I'm so thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. You care about the Lord. You love the church. That's what the theme of this gospel meeting is about. I love the Church of Christ. I love it. I absolutely adore it. It is my life. It's our life. And there is a feeling that some have regarding the church that is unhealthy, that it is outright sinful. And that is that many treat the church like some treat a country club. Y'all got a country club here. I've been by it. You know, you pay your dues, you're a member, and you get to come and go as you like, and kind of, yeah, it's a leisure type of activity, and you have a lot of fun, right? And it's just a club. It's something that you are a part of. Sometimes people treat the church like they do the Lions Club or the Kiwanis Club. Great institutions, great clubs, and do a lot of good work. But folks, when we're talking about the Lord's church, we're not talking about a social club. We're not talking about a country club. We're talking about the body of Jesus Christ. We're talking about something that is so gorgeous, something that is so beautiful. And I want to talk about the beauty of the Lord's church here this morning for a bit. I want us to consider a couple of things. Like, for instance, one of the most beautiful things about the Lord's church, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Now, to be in Christ is synonymous, you know. This is simply a reminder for you. It's synonymous with being in the church, in Christ, in the church. It's the very same thing. So when we see that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, it's the same as saying all spiritual blessings are in the church. Now, I want you to consider a few of those today. There's a bunch of them. Mercy. You like that, don't you? Aren't we thankful for that? Grace. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation itself. All of these are spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ, only found in the church. How beautiful the church is that we get to enjoy these things. A conversation with God. We have access through the Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator. We can go through Him to the Father. Now, the very idea of having the ear of the President of the United States or the ear of the governor, even the ear of the mayor of our hometowns, respectively, to speak to these important men, folks, we have the ear of the Creator of all of those men, the Creator of everything. What a blessing that is. How beautiful the church is. And those blessings are only for those in the Lord's church. It's beautiful. In the Lord's church, we have the greatest support group that has ever existed. I want you to consider when someone comes forward, the things that are said, the things that are done. Maybe someone has had a problem with sin, and they come forward and they let it be known, I want to confess this sin publicly. I need forgiveness from my Father in heaven. I need forgiveness of my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I want to clear the air. I want to make it known I am not doing this anymore. That's the whole purpose, the whole point of public confession. And when they come forward, what do? We gather around them. We shake their hands. We hug them. We tell them we love them. We tell them that we're here for them. We have the greatest support group that has ever existed. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. We've got brotherly love. In fact, we're told there that children of God are taught by God how to love. And of course, He's done that by sending His only begotten Son. He's done that by showing us how Jesus walked, Ephesians 5. And verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us. We have that in the church. In the church, we have individuals that will bear our burdens, or at least help to bear our burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're to bear those hardships. Romans 14 and verse 19, we are commanded to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. That's what we have in the Lord's church. What we're doing is we're laying a foundation of just how beautiful the body of Jesus Christ is. I love the church. We have a glorious Jesus who died for a glorious church. And as such, What I'm coming to is all this. We need to appreciate what God has blessed us with. We need to appreciate what Jesus has given us. Two things today for this Bible class period. Two thoughts. As Chris pointed out, you're a bird. You don't know maybe what kind of bird you are, because we haven't talked about that yet, but you are a bird. Now here is one of two different birds you could be. One of those birds, you could be a songbird. And the other one of those, you just might be a buzzard. So we're going to talk about which one you are today. Are you a songbird or are you a buzzard? I'll go ahead and tell you, the church needs more songbirds. We need to strive to be that. Now, let's talk about songbirds first. One of my most favorite films, you probably, many of you like it too, I know it, To Kill a Mockingbird. What a great film, right? Good book, great film. And one of my favorite lines was said by Atticus Finch around the lunch table, around the dinner table, when his children are asking him, why do they say it's a sin to kill a mockingbird? Let me read to you that quote. Now, Atticus said this, "Mockingbirds don't do one thing except make music for us to enjoy. They don't eat up people's gardens, don't nest in corn cribs. They don't do one thing but sing their hearts out for us. That's why it's a sin to kill a mockingbird." Good, good line, right? Songbirds in the church, what do? They make music. Songbirds, brothers and sisters, encourage. Songbirds speak sweetly, speak gently. Songbirds, friends, speak meekly. You know what songbirds do before they speak? This is essential. This is essential. If you go home with one thing, maybe you go home with this. Songbirds, before they speak, they think about what is about to come out of their mouth. And they say, is this going to edify? Is this going to build up? Or is this going to tear down? Is this something that's going to bring joy or something that's going to bring pain? They think about that. Songbirds in the church have a filter. Songbirds in the church edify and build up. Now, to edify, certainly when we look at the great mighty works of the Lord's church, and we're going to talk about this again quite a bit this week. Number one, certainly evangelism. Greatest work of the Lord's church, evangelism, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've also got benevolence. We're going to talk about benevolence today as well, later on. But that third great and mighty work, edification. That Greek word to edify. You realize it's the word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That same word he uses for build is the same Greek word for edify. That's what we're doing. We're building one another up. How great is that? See, that's what songbirds in the church do. They build one another up. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be seasoned with salt, Paul told the brethren there at Colossae. He told the brethren of Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. One chapter later, in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, he would say that we should keep foolish talking, coarse jesting. He said those aren't convenient. Those aren't things that are befitting of a Christian, but rather giving of thanks. Now, excuse me. Now, we need to be able to, as Christians, as human beings, to be able to take a joke. I agree with that 100%. But even though we need to be able to laugh at ourselves, we also need to be careful at the type of joking we do. And I'm not talking dirty jokes. That's another subject. That's bad in and of itself. I want to talk today about, just for this verse, in regards to joking at other people's expenses. We need to be careful with that. I agree we need thick skins and we need to laugh at ourselves. But we also need to, more than anything, look and say, is this going to offend? Is this going to hurt? Now, don't get me wrong. We live in a society that gets offended at everything. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we want to speak sweetly. We want to speak kindly. And we need to think about what we say before it comes out of our mouth. You see, songbirds, you know what they do? They appreciate the beauty of the Lord's church. They see all those spiritual blessings we spoke of at the beginning of this lesson. They see all the joy that it gets them, and then they spew that joy out. They spread that joy. They sing that beautiful song of Jesus Christ and share His message and share the joy that is being in the Lord's church. Songbirds encourage in that way. Songbirds are... Now, that's a big part of this lesson, folks. Songbirds are enthusiastic about Jesus Christ and His body. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. There's a passage here that I'd like to examine today. It's a situation where we see one man bringing another man to Jesus. We're introduced to two men here, Philip and Nathanael, both good men, both great men, both men who would go on to serve Jesus Christ greatly. Verse 43 of John chapter 1, it says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip, and He said to him, 'Follow Me.' And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, 'We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Isn't that a statement we need to say to people often? Come and see. Come and see my Lord. Come and see Jesus the Christ. Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him, and He said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to Him, 'How do you know Me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to Him, 'Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And He said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" I want you to notice the enthusiasm in these two individuals. First, you see the enthusiasm in Philip. He sees Jesus, he knows Jesus, he recognizes Jesus for who He is, the Son of the Almighty God, and he's got a friend, he's got Nathanael, and he says, "Nathanael, come and see. I've got to show you. We found the Christ. We found the Christ that Moses spoke of, that the prophets spoke of. Come and see." Now, Nathanael, hearing from, he's from Nazareth, Nazareth being that podunk city up north, right? Nazareth being the place that, can anything good, as he pointed out, come out of Nazareth? You come and see. And Jesus miraculously showing His power to Nathanael. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, "You think that's something? You just wait and see." You know what enthusiasm is? Enthusiasm is contagious. Philip had it, and then Nathanael had it. When we're enthusiastic about Jesus Christ, when we are songbirds in the church, we are going to want to bring people to Jesus. It happened again in John chapter 4. Jesus finds Himself at a well speaking to a Samaritan woman. And He teaches her a whole lot of good things, right? He teaches her about true worship. He teaches her about the living water. "You drink this, you'll never thirst again. Give me some of that water," she says. She'd been carrying that water pot back and forth, day in and day out, "and you've got a water that I drink, and now I'm never going to thirst again. I want that water." But I want you to notice what happens, what she does. Look there in verse 28. It says, "The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And then they went out of the city and came to Him." You know what you see in this Samaritan woman? You see a songbird. You see an enthusiastic person who discovers Jesus Christ and wants to bring others to Him. Notice she left her water pot. The thing that she came there for, her responsibility there in that world, the physical, she dropped the physical in order to take care of the spiritual. Enthusiasm is needed in the Lord's church. We've got to be enthusiastic about the cause of Christ. What am I going to do when I am a songbird? When I am a songbird in the church, there will be less bickering and there will be more forgiveness. In Philippians chapter 4, we're introduced to two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul would say, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't know the specifics of what's going on here. But what it appears is that you've got two Christian sisters who aren't acting like they're supposed to be acting. They're not thinking like Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in the book, in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They're not doing that. They're having some type of disagreement. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that disagreement is about, does it? Doesn't have to, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, Paul says, they need to come together. Paul says they need to be like-minded. They need to go back to what I said earlier. They need to have that mind of Jesus Christ. When we are songbirds in the church, we're going to have less bickering and we're going to have more forgiveness. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, now, notice carefully. Sin is not ignored. That's not what this is about. Sin is not ignored. For Jesus would say, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. And if he repents. Now there's a condition there. He's got to repent. But if he does, forgive him. Forgive him. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Paul would tell the brethren there, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. There's an old Spanish story of a father and son that had a fight. And the son was so angry at his father that he ran away from home. And the father went out searching for him, and to no avail. After many weeks of searching for his son, he just couldn't find him. And so finally, he went to a Madrid newspaper and he placed an ad that said, Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me here at this newspaper at 12 noon on Saturday. I love you, your father. At 12 noon on the next Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness from their father. Now, what's the moral of the story? We all want forgiveness. We're all looking for forgiveness. And in Christ Jesus, we have it. We don't deserve it, yet Jesus gives it to us. And what we've got to do, now what means to be a songbird ultimately is we're going to act like Jesus. And we've got to forgive one another when we repent. You know, oftentimes, two brothers are having an argument, a fight. And let's not pretend like that doesn't happen in the Lord's church. We're a family, right? And families disagree sometimes, and families don't get along. And sometimes all it takes is one of those people just saying, let's fix this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I've done. And usually what that then does is it makes the other person realize how silly the whole thing is. You know what? I'm sorry too. You know, I've known congregations of the Lord's church that some brethren sit on one side of the auditorium and other brethren sit on another side. And it's not because it's their usual seats, because they don't want to be anywhere near one another. I worked with a congregation a few years ago that you had one brother that was a member of the congregation. One brother was a member of the congregation. Another brother would come to visit. He wasn't a member of the congregation, but his son was the preacher there. But these two brothers didn't get along. And they came. When they came to service, they would sit on opposite sides. Opposite sides. Refusing to speak to one another. And all it would take is a handshake. All it would take was, I'm sorry. All it would take is, let's work this out. Let's fix it. What do we need to do to be right with God and one another? Songbirds seek that truth. With songbirds, there'll be less bickering and there'll be more forgiveness. When there are songbirds in a congregation, when it's filled with songbirds, there will be less criticism. and there will be more encouragement. We know Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We know it well, right? Not forsaking the assembling of the saints. We want to come and be together. But do we know verse 24? Look at verse 24. Look carefully at what verse 24 says. Before we get to coming together, what are we to do before that? Let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Love and good works, right? Love and good works. Where does criticism fit in that? Now, is it ever wrong to criticize? It's not always wrong. It's not always wrong. Is it okay sometimes? Yes. What's the key word here? We're looking at constructive criticism, right? We're looking at criticism that helps someone improve, helps someone be closer to Jesus Christ. But there's rules for criticizing, and songbirds know these rules. Songbirds follow these rules. What are they? First and foremost, we need to criticize the action and not the person. Secondly, we need to make sure we're doing it. Now, this is vital, folks. This is vital. We do it in private. Taking care of someone, helping someone out, a brother or sister that's got a sin, a problem in their life that you want to say, look, you know, if you do this, it would take care of that. Do it in private. Don't embarrass them. Don't embarrass them. Here's another. Don't exaggerate. When we are giving constructive criticism, songbirds don't exaggerate. Words like never and always, you never do this or you always do this. Those are absolutes and they're usually not true. They're usually not true. Consider your motives. When I have to correct someone, if I have to, Luke 17 and verse 3, have to rebuke someone, and sometimes that's what a Christian is required to do, I need to make sure that my motives are pure, that what I'm trying to do is save that person's soul, not twist a knife in their back. What are my motives? It's not about revenge. And I've got to realize this. Criticism is not a talent. It's not a talent. And yet so many people, even in the Lord's church, think that their criticism, their job is to set people straight. Their job is to tell it like it is. I knew a sister in Christ a few years ago that she was unapologetic. She said, I tell it like it is, and I don't care what anyone thinks of me. That's not godly. That's not Christ-like to look at that. Now, we're bold, but we're also kind, aren't we? We rebuke sin, but we're loving about it. Now, if I'm a songbird, there's going to be less criticism and there's going to be more encouragement. If I'm a songbird, now listen to this, if a congregation of the Lord's church is filled with songbirds, there's going to be more evangelism and less excuses. When we think of evangelism, one of the things I enjoy looking at the most is the first century church. It's the perfect pattern for evangelism. In fact, it is our pattern for evangelism. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47. Now, what were they doing? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And then what happened? Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. What do we know that's going on here? See, God gave us our logical mind to figure these things out. And so when we look and see if people are being saved, if the Lord is adding to the church daily, there is something we know for a fact is going on. That's evangelism. That's people talking about Jesus with other people. Let me show you Jesus. The church was growing in leaps and bounds. And by the time it gets to Acts chapter 8, when the great persecution hits and the church scatters. And by the way, when it scattered, it continued to grow because they were evangelistic. But it grew in the thousands upon thousands upon thousands before we get to Acts chapter 8. Why? Because of evangelism. When a church goes full blast on evangelism, I'm not talking about the preachers, I'm not talking about the elders, I'm talking about the entire congregation of the Lord's church cares about things like this book right here and getting this fantastic book into the hands of a non-Christian, into the hands of someone that if they were to die today would be lost eternally. When we care about those things, brethren and friends, watch out. Watch out. Because mighty things happen. Great things. You see the great things that happen. In Acts, the church grows in leaps and bounds. When there are songbirds in the church, there will be less selfishness and there will be more selflessness. How do you end a marriage? Kind of fun thought, right? How do you end a marriage? And you know, you probably think, well, fornication and well, there's money problems. You know what it comes down to, though? One simple answer. You end a marriage the same way you destroy a congregation. That's selfishness. You're selfish. You seek your way above the ways of others, or clearly above God's way. And you destroy your marriage, or you destroy a local congregation, whatever it is your selfishness is exposing itself to. I want to go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now again, this chapter is about having the mind of Christ, right? How did Christ think? What was Christ? When I think of Jesus, you know what I think of? I think of humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now, there's a song that we sing. It's a kid's song. But you know, some of the best lessons are found in those kid's songs. Jesus loves me, right? That's a great lesson. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. I can open the Bible and I see Jesus loves me. That's a great lesson. Here's another one. J-O-Y. You ever heard that song? It's to the tune of Jingle Bells. J-O-Y. J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. It's a great song. We put others before we put ourselves. We put Jesus number one. When I'm a songbird, there will be less selfishness and more selflessness because it's not about me. You know, in the works of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5, you realize one of those works is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Work of the flesh. Listed in there among murder and envy and drunkenness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery and hatred. Selfish ambition right there. When I am a songbird in the church, there will be less discussion of personal preference and there will be more discussion of God's will. Oftentimes, in a congregation of the Lord's church, we can find ourselves having our personal preference screaming forward, right? We want our way, and it's our way or the highway. You give me what I want or I'm out of here. It's not godly, folks. Not godly. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise. What does it mean to be wise? He says, don't be unwise. What does wisdom dictate that I do? He says, but understand. This is wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And we do that through search of Scriptures. There's only one way to find out what the will of the Lord is. And when I'm a songbird in the church, I'm going to be looking for God's will over my will. But it's the example Jesus set for us in the garden. Not mine, but your will. When I'm a songbird in the church, there will be less individual glory and there will be more glory to God. It's all about Matthew 5, verse 16. We let our light shine not to glorify ourselves. We let others see our good works to glorify our Father in heaven, don't we? There's a story regarding Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. And he had a very rocky relationship with his General-in-Chief, George McClellan. In fact, President Lincoln often thought that General McClellan wasn't aggressive enough. And there's a famous letter in which he wrote to the general and said, sarcastically, if you're not using my army, I would like to borrow it. And in one time, the President and the Secretary of State headed over to the house of General McClellan. And the General wasn't home, and so they were shown into the parlor. And as they were waiting for him there in the parlor, the General eventually came home. And he was told, the president and the secretary of state are waiting for you in the parlor. But he didn't go in the parlor. He went upstairs, he got undressed, and he went to bed. Immediately went to bed. And when the secretary of state and the president found out, you know, they were upset. Especially the secretary of state. He was livid, and he called, he almost demanded that President Lincoln fire this general. The president said, hold on. This isn't a time to get personalities in the way. This isn't a time to let pride get in the way. He said, if it meant our victory, I would hold the reins of his horse. That's humility right there, isn't it? That's what we need. We need less self and more Jesus. We need to hide behind the cross. All right, you recognize maybe you're a songbird in many ways. Maybe there's areas in which you're lacking. What do I do? Practice. Practice singing that sweet song. Practice being kind to one another. And start by looking for compliments to make. You know, one of the most encouraging things that you can do is compliment your brothers and your sisters in Christ. I'm talking about genuine compliments. I'm not talking about these passive-aggressive compliments like your hair looks better than it usually looks. Or, you know, your house isn't as dirty as it usually is. That's not the type of compliments I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, especially with these young men. You know, the congregation here is like the congregation in Atlanta. You've got young men that are just kind of starting to serve God, and they're starting to lead public prayers and starting to lead singing, maybe even give a devotional. Oh, when they do, everything they do, talk it up. I mean, go to them and let them know that was a great prayer. You are doing such a great job. I think sometimes the tendency is, maybe when these young men are leading singing, it's take them aside and say, you know what, it'd be better if you do this. Hold off on that for a while. Wait till they get their bearings. Wait till they get some courage before you start giving the constructive criticism. But just be kind and sweet and nice. Be a songbird. One of the fondest memories I have of my childhood is singing night. And every time I'd get up there, I wasn't moving my hand to the beat. I was just moving my hand. And was I starting off pitch? Probably I was. But you know what? Those widows, one of them in particular, Miss Johnny, would come up to me and she would wrap her arms around me and give me the biggest, tightest hug. And she would tell me every time, that was a great job. And you know, it warmed my heart. Kind words do that. And start by complimenting. Start by giving these fake it till you make it is what we say, right? Fake it till you make it. Okay, all right. I've spent a long time on songbirds, and I did that on purpose. And we don't have a whole lot of time left. We don't need a whole lot of time to talk about the buzzards. Are you a buzzard? I want you to think about buzzards for a moment. Hours every day spent flying over gorgeous scenery. You know, drive. I love Northeast Texas, don't you? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Driving over here today, seeing the green pastures, the fog just rolling over those pastures and the pine trees. I don't want to ever live in a place that doesn't have a pine tree. You know, these buzzards fly over these beautiful trees day in and day out, but they ignore the beauty. The beauty is just outright overlooked. And what are they looking for? They're looking for the dead, aren't they? They're looking for the decaying. They're looking for the stink. They're looking for that nasty. That's what buzzards do. And the defense? You ever known what the defense of a buzzard is? When they are attacked or when they are surprised, they vomit. All that dead and decaying animal that they've been feasting on, here comes a predator or something that scares them, and they immediately, in order to make themselves lighter, in order to get something nasty on the predator, they vomit all of that nastiness onto whoever's after them. I was driving in eastern Oklahoma a few years ago. I was driving down to Camp Ida from Missouri. And as I was going around a bend, I surprised one of those buzzards, turkey vulture. And it didn't see me coming. And I almost hit it. And it just almost hit my windshield. You know what it did? It vomited on my windshield. It scared it. It vomited it. And that's what buzzards do. And that's what buzzards in the church do. You know, you never say about buzzards, let's look at the pretty buzzards, right? You know, it's bird season, right? It's coming up, right? I've got bluebird houses out at my house, or one bluebird house. We want to attract them. We want them to come because we like looking at them. You put up hummingbird feeders, right? They're neat, right? You see them just floating around. I don't even know how those little wings work, but they work. And you look and say, they're gorgeous. They're beautiful. You don't say that about buzzards. You don't put up buzzard houses or buzzard feeders because they're nasty, nasty birds that no one wants around. Buzzards in the church. The beauty of Jesus. I started this lesson talking about how beautiful the Lord's church is with all the spiritual blessings that we get to enjoy. And you have buzzards that see that every single day. But they look for the faults in others only. They look for the dead and the decaying. And you know what they say about birds, right? Here's the title of the lesson. Birds of a feather flock together. Gossipers and fault finders will find each other. I've seen them joining together and drinking coffee. I've seen them meeting in the foyer before or after a worship assembly. And they join together and they talk about all the bad, all the faults, all the sins, all the dead and the decaying. Now there's a time in which I might need to bring the sins of someone else to the attentions of others. Does that mean I got 5 minutes?
No, it means the recording was messed up. Yes.
Hey, do I have 5 minutes? I got 5 minutes, right?
Okay.
Okay, 5 minutes. All right. That's perfect. That's the exact amount of time that I need. All right. Gossip. Nothing. Few things, I should say, will destroy a congregation faster than gossip and fault finding. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, we see a list, long list, 7 things, in fact. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. He continues and said, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among their brethren. That's a buzzard. God is saying here, I hate when you act like buzzards. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and following. Notice all of these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envies, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Other versions, ESV, would include the term gossip. Some versions use the word secret slanderer. Backbiters, that's someone who defames without proof, by the way. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What's he saying here? Don't be like the buzzards. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, in talking about the younger widows, Paul would tell Timothy, besides they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. 5 minutes, huh? All right. 30 seconds. 30 seconds. All right. Who's guilty of being a buzzard? I've been a buzzard sometimes. I'll readily admit it. There's been times in my life I've acted more like a buzzard than a songbird. But that's not what the church needs. I love the church. That's what this whole gospel meeting is about. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I want it to grow. I included this lesson. Now, the rest of the lessons, a lot of them deal with evangelism. They deal with getting people who are not members of the body of Christ and want them to become members of the body of Christ. But I specifically chose this for the Bible class because I knew I'd be talking to mostly just Christians. We want songbirds in the church. And let's leave the buzzards out. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it very much.